Thank you for that reading, and thinking, well, I was going along great, encouraged till we read a section like that. Friends, the reality is 499 years in the making is the church, our church, Reformation Sunday. But some of us may not necessarily think of a dangerous place, would you? Until you read something like that. If you were to look that up, do a little research, the world's most dangerous church, you would probably come to two conclusions. There's one in the Middle East in Israel, a former location that is surrounded by, about 10,000 landmines. That is a dangerous place. That's why it's cordoned off. They want to remove those, bring all peoples, and make it a international place of gathering. I don't know if that'll happen or not, but there's another one that's been attributed as the world's most dangerous church in North Ethiopia, Abuna Yamata Gu. You say that? I don't know. It is carved out of a sheer cliff hundreds of feet up in the 5th century. And there are people that scale that because they think, they get closer to God. But unfortunately, people have died trying to get to this place. It is a dangerous place to get to. You have to cross, it's like, we think nothing crossing a little log to get across maybe a stream. You're scaling the cliff to get up to this place. And you're to look at these pictures, marvelous, fascinating, but it's dangerous. We may not have come in this morning thinking church is a dangerous place. Maybe we think elsewhere. But friends, the reality of God's presence means that it could be dangerous. Here's what I mean by that. That God may speak to you in such a way that he convicts. He reminds you that there is something out of alignment in your life and it needs to be corrected. We don't think of it that way, that church is necessarily or normally dangerous, but we're reminded that Acts chapter 5, it could be, because God is holy and he wants his church to be like him. The account we read in this passage reminds us that even when church is right, things can still go wrong. Imagine that. What do we know thus far? That Dr. Luke, a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, embarks and does a careful research project that says back to his friend Theophilus, who may have been a God-fearer, but maybe not a believer, and he wanted him to know the certainty of the things he's been taught. Thus, the Gospel of Luke paralleled now the Acts of the Apostles, transitioned from the risen, vindicated Lord and Savior, disappeared, ascended, and now his apostles are going, what do we do? Wait for the Holy Spirit. You will receive power on high. The church is birthed. The Holy Spirit is present among his people. God's glory is displayed. And Peter and John, not knowing any better, on the way to temple, we don't have any gold, but rise and stand and walk in Jesus' name, and everything breaks loose. They get called in, and they are said, hey, boys, you shouldn't be teaching in this name, so we're going to slap you on the hand and say, stop that. And they basically said, choose who... Well, you can read it for yourself, Acts chapter 3 and 4. No longer speak to anyone in this name. And they said, choose, judge for yourself in God's sight if it's to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard, and the people call upon the name, the establishment, the birth of the church. Things are moving, and people are finding Jesus. Friends, this is happening in Jerusalem, and it's getting ready to spread out. Then enter chapter 4, verse 32. They were one in heart and mind, because that's God. God presiding over all this. And I like to think that areas or components that we can grow in as to gain as a body of believers, as followers today, is 32 through 37. What a statement this is. They're one in heart, one in mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. I made a comment this week that I think somebody shared with me a cold. I should tell them stop sharing. But You know, that's what happens when you parent that way, right? You share. No, don't share that. But that's okay. I'm good. Thank you. But sharing with this is not socialism, but it's a benevolent thing. It's as needs arose, they shared, they imparted that to one another. And it says, verse 33, with great power the apostles continued, uninterrupted. They didn't feel the threats. They didn't feel the threat of the Jerusalem leaders, the Sanhedrin, the ruling guys who should have known better but didn't, denying the name. They crucified our Savior. No. They kept on, uninterrupted. They continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Friends, this is the church, the birth of the church, the establishment of the church. Things are happening, friends, and what an encouragement it is when others share with others, not colds, but share with others in need, right? What an encouragement that is. When others in this body, and I've seen that, and one of the things that I'm enamored with is how the care and the compassion and the prayers for one another reaches out to others, and it ministers to them. Praise God for that. Because what that tells me is it's not all up. Doesn't excuse me, but it's not all up to the pastor. Does that make sense? Okay. There is no needy person among them. They were sharing with one another. I'd like to think that we can continue to express what I call real, authentic generosity. In a book written about him, former president, chancellor, now I'm not even sure what his title is now, but Dr. George Sweeting, former president, chancellor, chancellor emeritus, I don't know what title he's ascribed now at Moody Bible Institute. He was there when my wife Melanie and I were there, and then they transitioned to Joel Stoll. But a book was written about George Sweeting entitled A Generous Impulse. And he said it, and it's stated in this book, seldom repress a generous impulse. And that doesn't necessarily mean financial giving. A generous impulse to listen to somebody. I heard earlier, somebody burst out in song at a grocery store, and others joined in on that song. I'm like, how cool is that? If I did that, they're going to go, okay. You know, praise God. You know, seldom repress a generous impulse to listen to somebody, to talk to somebody. Generosity displayed and exhibited. Wow. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the feet, distributed. Brought to the apostles. They were the presiding authority in the church. They brought it to them. And more than likely, it's much like the offerings that I've seen and I've heard testimony of. I have not been there personally. Many times in nations in Africa, they have a very public offering where they're, as I've seen, haven't experienced it, I've seen that they sing and dance and they bring their offering down to the front. What would happen in Living Springs if we did that? Well, I don't know. But they're bringing it with joy to the Lord. They bring their chickens. That's what I saw. Chickens and other items. And it wasn't always money, but they brought it before the Lord and they were willing to give. That was real generosity expressed. I'm not saying we need to do that, by the way. But it sounds like that might have been a way they brought their offering as there was need. Think of it this way. It was a unity that was expressed, wasn't it? A like-hearted mind when they said they were one in heart and mind. Their feelings, their thoughts, their processing, all these things. Because why? Christ was ruling. God's Spirit was leading them. The apostles were ministering and teaching. And they were expressing their generosity. A tangible need arose. And cite Exhibit A, right? Exhibit A is who? This guy, Joseph, who's a Levite. And by the way, if you're to research, what was he doing owning land anyway? But we won't get into that, Levites. But what was his nickname? Oh, you read it. You know it. What was his name? Not Barney, Barnabas. Man, Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And friends, that is what his name was known. That's how Luke was introduced in his research and his analysis, probably talked with Barnabas at some point. And That's how he's known. Barnabas, a son, an encourager who saw situations and people who maybe lack confidence or lack need, and he brought encouragement. He fueled the fire and brought that alongside them. Friends, what a blessing to be nicknamed Barnabas. Encouragement. What about us? Encouragement. Friends, besides Jesus, we need encouragement, don't we? Exhibit A, public offering. Givers came and presented their gifts to the Lord. And what a blessing that must have been. Here a guy sells his land, his property, brings it, and I'm going to say it was probably a sizable chunk of change. Don't know. And he placed it before the apostles' feet. A sign of a humble acknowledgement. He brought it to be what? Administered as they saw fit. And it was a real expression of generosity. Think about that. What about us? A real expression of generosity. I've worked with a couple of people on the side, outside of ministry here. And one person was moved out of compassion for a homeless person. And they brought me, almost drugged me in, but brought me into this situation recently. To be a blessing and encouragement. And basically all I've done is listen and provide some counsel. I have yet to meet this individual. I won't give you the name, but out of this, some real generosity has been exhibited because people have given furniture to provide. They've provided a place for him to stay. And I'm going, wow, this is cool. This is the church in action. And guess what? There are believers from multiple churches involved in this, and all they ask me to do is drive the truck. I think I could drive the truck and offload furniture. But to be a minute, this is authentic generosity, the real deal. Exhibit A, Barnabas. Friends, think about it. Each of one of us today, and if we don't have, look for one. Barnabas. Do you have a Barnabas that speaks encouragement to you? God introduced me to a brother in the Lord years ago, and he's been a rock, and his name is Rock. Actually, it's an Italian descent, Rocco, but he goes by Rock. That's all I've ever known him, Rock. You know, and we got to know one another in pastoral ministries at Moody, and we persevered through Trinity and Masters and doctoral studies and all these years, and mutual encouragement that he has been a Barnabas to me, and I've told him that. And he says, well, same thing, brother, and it's always brother. Brother this, brother. You know, it's not doctor or pat, but he does call me Rev something. It's okay. It's a brother in the Lord. Friends, think about it. Do you have somebody like that? Are you like that to somebody? An encouragement, a real deal, the real person. Who's your Barnabas? Or better, who are you a Barnabas to? That's the first component when we think of what we can gain as a church, really expressing the real thing, authentic generosity. What a blessing that is when we see that. Secondly, the first 11 verses in chapter 5 is kind of a warning sign almost, isn't it? And this happens throughout the history when we find that when they set up the tabernacle, there were some sons of Aaron that offered wrong fire, and Nadab and Abihu were taken, were killed. When Joshua entered the promised land, they were said, it's given over, and you're not to take anything out of Jericho, but one guy saw something and took, and the rest suffered. God took him and his family. His name was Achan. Here is a similar situation that God established the reality of and the necessity of his church to be pure and to have no deceit, no hypocrisy. And it is a frightful thing to think about it, and we don't think of church as a dangerous place, but here it was, and I take it that Ananias and Sapphira were believers, but God judged them in their sin. Ananias and Sapphira also, notice it says, also sold. They saw something out of Barnabas. Wow, how cool is that? And maybe a little accolade, and maybe something within them stirred. We don't know for sure, but they sold a piece of property. But notice what it says. They sold the property, and what did they do? They kept back a portion. You know? There would have been nothing wrong with keeping a portion for your own needs, but it's how they went about it and probably brought the rest in a public demonstration. Peter, in the Spirit, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit? Not the response he was expecting, I'm sure. With his wife's full knowledge. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, there's some qualifiers here. God's Spirit is present in his church. And this is validating that the Spirit is God and he has emotion. We can lie to him. We can grieve him. We can quench. We can thwart his movements, friends. It is a conspiracy formed in their hearts and in the quiet counsel of their own home that Ananias and Sapphira did this. And they brought it in a public acknowledgement, and Peter discerns that and sees right through it. Wow. They wanted to look spiritual, or maybe generous, or maybe they wanted to be like Barnabas, gain approval. We don't know for sure. We don't know for sure. Again, validation of the Spirit of God. He's the preserver. We don't think of it this way. He's the preserver of the church today. He preserves the unity and the purity of the church, and how much more so at its infancy that the church needed this. Because if they didn't, if they let this go on, what could have happened? Satan could have claimed something or entered in. We don't know for sure. Think of the word hypocrisy for a moment. What do you think that to mean? We say one thing but do another? Is that the understanding of it? Maybe in a classic case, you might see it here. Christian vocabulary was freely used. Talked about the blessing of the Almighty in the Christian confessions, which would become pillars of the new government. He assumed the earnestness of a man weighed down by historic responsibility. He handed out pious stories to the press, especially to church papers. He showed his tattered Bible and declared that he drew strength for his great work from it, as scores of pious people welcomed him as a man sent from God. Indeed, Adolf Hitler was a master of outward religiosity, but no inward reality. Mark Twain said it this way, "We're all like the moon. We have a dark side we don't want anyone to see." Friends, think about it for a moment. God still judges sin. Thus, Jesus on the cross. We need to be careful, and especially when there is a deliberate deception such as this. It was critical here. The purity and the witness could have been compromised at its outset, and God intervened, and thank God he did. A great fear in the swift act of judgment. A great fear seized them, and it said nobody wanted to come along. Nobody wanted to join them. Imagine that. But there were still people who believed. When we think through this, it's a warning for us all. It sets the church apart as distinct. We're to be like God, and God has reserved the church for himself, and we're to be like him. That means no display of this outward profession, but no inward possession. On the contrary, they tested. They wanted to get away without getting caught. It was a profession without a practice. Friends, great fear seized the church. Friends, God still judges sin. We need to be careful. As I talked to the men yesterday, and we explored what Peter had to say about some of these things, friends, that is one thing that's missing in the American church, is a real reverence, a real fear of who the Lord is. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love us any less. It means that we need to treat him as he deserves, and that he is a God who still judges sin and disobedience. Be careful. So, expressing authentic generosity and avoiding some misleading hypocrisy. Be who we are, and if we cannot do it, we say so. But there's a third component we look at, and verses 12 and following, I marvel at this. No one dared to join them. Thus was the respect for the church of that first century. But they're highly regarded. Who wouldn't regard them? Because there's something going on there. Don't want to join them, but we like, you know. Nevertheless, more and more women and men and women, and that's something Luke brought out, is the women involvement, women in ministry, women who came alongside. He does this, and giving the state of things that were transpiring in the first century, what a blessing that is. It says, as a result, people brought sick into the streets, laid them on beds and mats, so at least Peter's shadow might fall on them as he passed. The crowds gathered. Ministry was happening. No one wanted to join, but many believed. Friends, God still cares, still protects, still strengthens his church. In other words, it was a respect for the community. People believed. God cares about you and I living in respect to him, living in in holiness to him. And I've got to say it this way, after how many years that the Chicago Cubs have now got, and 100 years from now, who cares? How they got there, right? But friends, they've been a dynamic baseball team for almost the past 2 years. Okay, that's all I'm going to say. But the reality of what God wants in us and for us is so much more than baseball or the undefeated Minnesota Vikings. Oh, careful. Okay. Now. God builds. God cares. So much more. It seems like a harsh judgment, but friends, notice there's also surprising grace when we read this. Apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. Apostle, meaning that they were witnesses, eyewitnesses to Jesus. They saw him. They were among him. And they were validated by the outpouring of his Spirit upon them. They, too, validated and testified to the risen Lord with these miraculous signs and healings. And it says, all of them were healed. Wow. Dynamic. We can't fool God, so don't even try. God's loving discipline yields gracious, lasting fruit. That's what was happening. Friends, don't we want this? Don't we want the dynamic of the Spirit of God to preside among us in such a way that others say, I want what they have? I hope so. That's my prayer. God's loving discipline. As he presides and rules over all. Some of you have, maybe you've been, it's been a while, but you built a sandcastle. And one writer put it this way. He grew up on the Atlantic coast, spending long hours working on intricate sandcastles. Have you seen, sometimes they do them in malls. I'm like, who brings the sand in? Why are you bringing the sand in? That's me, I guess. But boy, they work and they're like, oh, wow, this is awesome. But what does it reveal when, how quickly it can crumble or fall? Yeah. Well, this author talks about how whole cities would appear beneath his hands and the elaborate. And 1 year for several days in a row, he says he kind of got, as a child, bullied, who basically smashed his creations. You can picture it, right? What are you doing? You know, kind of kicking the sand over. And then he says, I decided to try an experiment. That week. Can you guess? He says he placed cinder blocks, rocks, and chunks of concrete at the base of his castles. He says when these local guys showed up and he disappeared, their bare feet suddenly met their match. Can you imagine? Oh. Friends, never forget, this church is built upon a rock, Jesus Christ. It will endure. It will last. It will preside. Even where sin abounds, God's grace abounds even more. Romans 6. We don't sin more to get more grace. God's grace is marvelous in its own right. Components. Authentic generosity. Being the real thing. And it doesn't necessarily mean financial. It means being who we are before Jesus. That we live such a life that says, I can't help but sharing what God has done for me in such a way that I care, I give time, attention, focus, prayer. Maybe it means contribution. Maybe it means giving up a bed to somebody in need. I don't know. God who leads. But it also means we avoid the hypocrisy, that we are saying we're one thing, but we do another thing. On the contrary, be the real deal. But we expect that God is going to work in a pronounced way. We may not have people healing because of our shadow falls upon them, and I don't believe that. But God still heals. God still works. God wants to do some marvelous things in us and through us as we trust to walk with Him. Here's what I'd like for us to know. If you haven't caught anything else, I'd like you to know that we all have been encouraged by somebody in our lives. Would you agree with that? Somebody has been there for us. And I've said it this way. my dad made a comment, you know, you've had a lot of bills in your life. What? Well, you know, Bill Schuen, Bill Cox, Bill Anderson. Oh, you're naming people. Okay, Dad, okay. Men that showed me the way to walk, Christian businessmen, how to live for Jesus in a world around you when other things want to press you and form you into their mold. Godly men who taught me what it meant to be on my knees seeking God in earnest prayer. Men who lived a life that walked as they walked with Jesus. You know, that's the encouragement. Friends, who has been that encouragement to you? We've all received that mercy at memorable moments. I want you to know that. We all have. Every one of us. Probably wouldn't be here today without some of them. Feel thankful. I want us to feel thankful that God spares us. At times, His mercy, though it's severe, He still disciplines lovingly. The fear of God, reverence, respect to God who still judges sin. Feel that. Know Him. Feel thankful to Him. And write a note to your Barnabas. The three bills I mentioned are with the Lord. I've written to their families before. I have written to the Sunday school teacher who his wife, who still lives, of what God's doing, and I have been their adopted son since that day when I gave Jesus, accepted Jesus, gave my life to Jesus. That you're one of them. Yeah, they took me to Cubs game, but anyway, part of the family. We think of you so highly. Pray for you earnestly. Thank the Lord, friends. These people that we write a note to. I wrote a note of that nature. I got pages back from her. I didn't mean for it that way. If they're no longer living, I encourage you to send it to a family member. Write a note to them. Think of what that will do for them when you say, this is what he or she meant to me in my life. Express thanks for who they are, what they've done. God is still building His church. He rules and reigns on high. He loves us immensely. He gave His life for us. And as we think of what God wants for us as a church, as we walk with Him, may He find us faithful. May He find us fruitful as we trust and depend on Him. I'd like to give you take a moment and pray before I invite the worship team to join us here. Lord, we thank You together for who You are and remain in our lives. That, Lord, you rule and reign over high. And Lord, this is a challenging passage, because how do we draw the analogies, the comparison? But Lord, we still know that You want for us the best, and that means You still deal with sin. You dealt with sin completely upon the cross. But God, that the harmony of that relationship of us with You still matters. And God, I pray that we would find in You, Jesus, the great stain remover of our lives with Your shed blood. And we thank You for what You've done. Lord, instill within us also maybe an increased hope and anticipation of a God who moves among His people. And that as a result of being here today, that, Lord, maybe we'll have a greater sense of awe and respect for a God who does not treat us as our sins deserve, but still deals with sin as it deserves. Lord, we thank You that in these moments You remind us that You put people in our lives just as You've put us in other people's lives as an encouragement. Thank You for those people. Thank You for them by name, of what a blessing they've been, probably in very many tangible ways. that they've been a like a Barnabas unto us. And Lord, may it be that you will lead us, if we're not already, a Barnabas to someone else, who encourages, who shows a generous, a godly example to someone else. And age does not matter, Lord, in your scheme of things. Lord, we thank you for those who have been so for us, that probably for many of us, myself included, we wouldn't be here today without somebody speaking truth, somebody being encouragement, somebody challenging us to live for you. Thank you for that. Lord, in all these things, we give you the praise and thanks. You are head of this church. We are part of your body. We are part of the family of God. Thank you. Thank you for the care and compassion that happens here. But Lord, it goes beyond this. It goes beyond us to a world in need around us. Thank you, Lord, for what you will do even now. And that, Lord, even when we get awakened or we're shaken by various things, Lord, we can still acknowledge and say, you know, God, as I look to you, it's still okay. It's still well with my soul. We thank you for that. Lord, now we ask your blessing upon our transactions, our decisions to do so today. But Lord, may you be pleased with what we decide as we follow after you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to, as you're able, stand with us and sing. It's a classic song. I think we know it. Know it well, but it is well with my soul. Even though things change or transform around us, that we can rest in God. Let's sing together.
Forever.
well with your soul today?
Amen.
I trust and pray it is. Classic song, receiving a telegram, Horatio Spafford wrote those words when he received the telegram from his wife, saved alone. They lost their children. Tragically, it is well with my soul. In our prayer today, I read from Hebrews 13, our benediction. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.